going to have our reading now, and Trevor and Graham have kindly offered to read it to us, as it's a bit of a lengthy one again. And then after that, Chris will bring us the message, but we'll pray for him in between. Okay, thanks, guys.
Reading is 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the Lord's people, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you in Achaia were ready to give your enthusiasm has stirred them most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Second Corinthians chapter 10. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are judging by appearances. If anyone is confident that they belong to Christ, they should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as they do. So even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I don't want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We don't dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the sphere of service God Himself has assigned to us, a sphere that also includes you. We are not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our sphere of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we don't want to boast about work already done in someone else's territory, but let those who boast, boast in the Lord. For it's not those who commend themselves who are approved, but those whom the Lord commends.
Thanks both very much for leading us in that reading. Let's pray before Chris brings us the message. Lord God, I pray now that you open all of our hearts and our minds to what you're going to say, what you're saying to us this morning, what you've already been saying to us. And Lord, I just pray for Chris as he brings that message to us. Lord, pray for thank you for the work that he's put in over the week and the message that you're going to bring. And Lord, just pray that he will be able to really speak what is on your heart this morning. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's great to see you here this morning. Briefly, before we get stuck into this passage, you might be wondering, why are we reading a 2,000-year-old letter written in Greek by somebody from far-off land? I don't read it because I'm interested in ancient Greek, but because the Apostle Paul is seeking to apply the Bible, the Old Testament, particularly the teaching of Jesus, to everyday life. What do we do in church life and in our relationships with each other? So that's what we're engaged in. And particularly in this series, we're thinking about this pattern in this letter of power in weakness, which is very much at the heart of the Christian faith. Power in weakness. We see it in Jesus, of course, don't we? That he appeared to be weak, but in him God was strong and achieved victory over evil. So far, we've considered these themes: comfort in trouble, freedom in the Spirit, reconciliation in Christ, honour in service, and joy in trouble. And if you missed all of that, that's all available online to catch up with. So I'm going to sort of carry on assuming that you've got some knowledge of that already. This week, we're exploring boldness in gentleness. I know we've got one member that's from Northern Ireland, and in Ireland, being bold means something slightly different to what it might do here. But there's that sort of, as we were reading the book of Acts, the apostles are bold. They go out and they preach the good news, even though they're being threatened, even though that there's people imprisoning them, they still go out and they still declare the good news. As we've been looking at this letter, we've been learning that there's really two themes that Paul keeps coming back to. Firstly, that there's an offering being taken up for the church in Jerusalem. There's going to be a famine there, and there's already difficulty there. They're going to take up an offering. Contribution to that gift is going to be collected from Corinth. The second is that the last time he was in Corinth, it didn't go well. There were some there who didn't think much of him. They didn't think that he had any authority to speak there. Where were his credentials? And he wasn't a great speaker. He ought to get out and let them do the job. So he'd written a difficult letter to them, and then he's had Titus come back with good news. So that's where we're up to in that story. The Corinthians were the first ones, we're told, to want to give to this offering to Jerusalem, to the Christians in Jerusalem. That's the Jewish Christians, the Messianic Jews in Jerusalem. And this is what it said. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, they were really keen to start. They were keen to give to this work. And now he's writing, he's saying, well, you were the ones that said that you wanted to give and you started the process. You know, don't stop now. Finish off what you've said. I love the fact that he starts this whole section we're reading today with, I don't need to write to you about the gift. And then he writes to them for two chapters about the gift. But, you know, isn't that perhaps how it is in our lives sometimes? We say, yes, Lord, particularly in a service, we say, yes, Lord. We sing a song and we say, yes, Lord, that's exactly what I want to do. Then we go out and forget all about it. In our life group each week, we have a challenge. And the following week, I say, how did you get on with the challenge? Oh, I forgot. All right, this week then, the challenge is this. Are we all up for that? Yes, we're all up for that. Next week, how did you get on with the challenge? Oh, I forgot. So I send it out by email. I tell them to put it on their fridge, put it in their pocket, write it on their foreheads, whatever it is, to just try and remember so that we actually do what it is we commit to. And this is what Paul's saying. Remember what you said you were going to do. I mean, I think particularly Paul might be concerned that some of these challenges about his authority might have lessened their enthusiasm for giving, or even that some of the funds that have been collected were diverted to these sarcastically called super apostles. The super apostles have swept in and they've said that they're much better than Paul and maybe the money ought to be given to them. He was perhaps concerned that their accounting procedures may not be as careful as what he was planning. There might be quite a lot of it, I don't know if they had pockets, but diverted into their togas, whatever. The folds of their togas. Another point that he's got is that he's been telling everyone in Macedonia, all the churches there, that the church in Corinth is well prepared. So it's going to be pretty embarrassing if he turns up and they go, what gift? Oh, yes, just let's have a whip round. You know, he's saying we want to avoid that. We want it to be all ready when we arrive so there's no difficulty about it. So he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. This is so 21st century, isn't it? I mean, the more we read this letter, the more it seems like it could have been written today. You know, he's saying, we don't want to arrive and people be, oh, okay. See what I've got. All right. You know, he's saying, just put it aside beforehand so that it's all done and it can just be handed over as a generous gift. So Paul is confident that they will arrive, the collection will be ready, but he doesn't want to be caught unawares. The second issue was authority, Paul's authority as an apostle. Now, we know that Titus has brought good news. The church has responded well to Paul's painful letter. Godly sorrow has led to repentance and revealed an ardent concern for him. However, Paul continues to address some of the wrong theology of these super apostles. Firstly, to establish his credentials as a true apostle, he's not been pointing to spiritual experiences or his own eloquence or his own achievements. He's simply been saying, I am a servant of God and I have come to serve you, to build you up. And my credentials are that I've been through all these difficulties and yet have borne the fruit of the Spirit. We were thinking about, in our life group, about Paul before he became a Christian. So Saul of Tarsus going around. Do you remember? He was very zealous, rounding up the Christians to drag them off, it says, to Jerusalem so that they could be imprisoned, put to death. He had a band of soldiers that he was on the way to round up Christians. And we're saying, in a way, Paul's zealous heart, his enthusiasm for righteousness, is carried over into Christianity. But here's the difference. He isn't killing people now. Now, he's loving them. With the same passion and ferocity that he had to try and impose the law on them, now he's liberal with grace and seeking to love them into the kingdom. So this is the authority that Paul's bringing, an authority that arrives not out of his own worth, but out of the fruit of the Spirit. He's reminded them that he wronged no one, he corrupted no one, he exploited no one. And then he declares his love for them. He says, you know, we would live with you or die with you. That's how much we love you. Out of that, he asks them to open their hearts to him. So this morning in our readings, he's continued that two-pronged approach. Put confidence in the church and remind them what they're committed to. So let's try and exposit this passage to try and open up what this passage means. We're thinking about Paul's gentleness in giving, that boldness that he has in the way that he speaks to them. So he says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Well, that's true in farming, isn't it? I guess. You put a couple of seeds in the ground, you get a couple of plants. I planted this year, because I'm not very successful with planting seeds, so I planted about 1,000 rocket seeds. I got 1,000 rocket plants. And then it's a case of, where am I putting all these rocket plants? Anybody like some rocket plants? I'm giving them all away. Before I can give them away, they've all bolted and they've got heads on and they're making seeds. And there's going to be more rocket plants because they've made seeds, so they're going to go everywhere. So I can testify to that. If you sow generously, you reap generously. And that's true, isn't it? Not just in terms of seed, but in our lives. We know if we study hard, then we're going to learn stuff. If we don't bother reading much, don't bother reading the Bible, we don't do any daily studies, we're probably not going to grow in our Christian life because what we sow to, we reap from. In this case, he's saying, and bear in mind, he is specifically saying that they're giving towards a financial gift, but his promise is not that they will gain financially, but they will reap righteousness. So that's right relationship with God. This is what he says. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul never accepted payment from the Corinthian church for his ministry. He just made this decision when he went there. Other places he accepted gifts, but in Corinth he made this decision, I won't allow them to support me. He had support from other churches to keep him going. And this gift is not for him. And that's important because he's bold in asking for this gift, but he's not saying, give me money. He's saying, would you support those that are in need. Paul recognized an opportunity to bring greater love and unity in the church, particularly between the Jewish and Gentile believers. This gift has theological significance. It's important to God because he's brought together the Jews, who came from that ancient line through Abraham, and the Gentiles, those who didn't know God before. And he's brought them together into one family. And he wants to bind them together. And the way that he's doing that is through this gift. He's allowed the Christians in Jerusalem to be in need, and then he's said to the rest of the family, will you help them? Now bear in mind that the Jews at that time probably wouldn't have accepted a gift from a Gentile, because it would be unclean. We don't want your unclean Gentile money. We'll trust in God, thank you very much. But now, they will receive it as a gift from their brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you see how it's knitting the body together? And Paul particularly says, you know, what's going to happen is that when they get this gift, they're going to pray for you, and they're going to say, oh, thank you, Lord, for those Christians in Corinth who've been moved to generosity to help us in our time of need. So there's that binding together of the body. So it's a really important gift that Paul has in mind. So God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, not want, you will abound in every good work. So you can see how this is not going to diminish the Corinthian church. It's going to build them up because they are part of this movement of God's generosity. So let's think about Paul's boldness in gentleness regarding authority. I like that picture. I mean, I've given you the picture of the Greek coins that they might have been using in Corinth, but this picture, I was just thinking about the heroes of Corinth. You know, when Paul's thinking about who they might turn to as their heroes, they're thinking about Achilles and Hercules. They're thinking about the great philosophers. And then Paul comes along and says, well, I keep getting beaten up. And thrown, I have to keep running away. This is his claim to fame. This is his authority. And remember again the Paul that rounded up the Christians with a sword. And now he's saying, well, actually, that's not how we should be. He says this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Weakness. We don't use the power of the world. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Weakness. But then he says, on the contrary, they have divine power. Wow. That's a weapon. Divine power. To do what? To demolish strongholds. That's those areas in people's lives that are built up by the enemy with lies and deceptions and false beliefs, so that very difficult for people to change their hearts and minds. But God gives us these weapons to demolish those strongholds in our thinking. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Remember, he used to take captive Christians? Now he's saying we're going to take captive every thought in our own minds, in the minds of other Christians, to make them obedient to us? No, to make them obedient to Christ, to draw them into that obedient submission to Christ. So the super apostles have seen what Paul's been saying, seen his letters, and they say this. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Thanks. It's not really the sort of endorsement you want when you're being invited to a church to speak. His letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Well, that's not quite true, because Luke's been telling us in his book in Acts that Paul was a powerful speaker, baffling his Jewish opponents by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He's spoken boldly before hostile crowds, continued even after being imprisoned, flogged, and stoned. He's argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. And finally, he says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. He is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Well, I think these super apostles protest a bit too much. They're sort of saying, well, okay, yeah, his letters are great, but you should see him in person. He's nothing. You know, look at us. We're eloquent. We have rhetoric. We come from the best schools with the best recommendations. We charge a lot. I loved all of that bit about those who measure themselves by themselves are not wise. Yeah, he's saying we can, okay, we all look good if we measure, I'm as tall as I am. I'm as clever as I am. Yeah. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I think they've been commending themselves, haven't they? They've been saying how wonderful they are and how absolutely rubbish Paul is. Paul's commending himself as a servant of God in chapter 6. His boast is not in his power or eloquence, but in being a servant of the church on God's behalf, especially in hardships and troubles. Okay, so that's the letter. And we understand, I hope. I think it was fairly clear. Thank you for the readers. I think it's really clear as we heard it read. But that's how we can understand it. But how do we apply it? How do we apply that into our own lives? Well, giving is part of our worship. And Paul is clear there is a spiritual principle which relates to return on investment. If we sow sparingly, i.e. give little, then we will not see much fruit. If we sow generously, i.e. give generously, within our means, he says, then we will see more fruit. Now, this isn't prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel promises if you give money to our ministry, the Lord will give you more money. It's a great marketing strategy, but it is not what the Bible says. This is a spiritual matter. Money matters. It is not unspiritual. What we spend our money on and what we give it to matters. I use Amazon quite a lot because it's easy. Every time I spend money on Amazon, I give a little more money to Jeff Bezos, who already has a net worth of $200 billion. Every time I buy fair trade coffee, I give a little more to the poorest people who work to grow the coffee. Who I give my money to matters, and it's not unspiritual. We live in the world. We can't live outside of the world. I do buy stuff on Amazon, but we need to be aware about what we're doing. Who are we yoked with? Who do we associate with? Who do we make sure we open our hearts to? Those are the questions that Paul's been raising all the way through this letter. And if this is starting to make you feel uncomfortable, good. Because it made me feel uncomfortable. Do I think about it? Am I thinking about where do I give my time? Where do I give my attention? Where do I give my money? There's an interesting thing with the algorithms. You all know what an algorithm is these days. It's a computer program that works stuff out. So if you are watching Reels, we talked about Reels, or TikTok, if you spend a little bit too long on one, the next one that comes up will be related to that. If you watch that one as well, the next one will be more extreme, but like that one. And it will lead you down a dark well because they want to keep you attached, because they want to advertise stuff to you, because they want to make money. What you give your attention to is empowering, particular set of people. So if you pay for Sky or you pay for Prime or BT, you give power to those companies. If we watch a video on YouTube, then we give money to YouTube, but also quite often to those making the video. Can I just say to those watching online, not us. We don't make any money out of it. YouTube make the money out of this. Which probably means it will now be taken off air. Okay. So we need to think about, you know, who do we give time, who do we give authority to speak into our lives? Paul's been gentle. All the way through this, he doesn't give a command. He doesn't command them to give. He doesn't want them to feel compelled to give. But he does offer some compelling reasons to give generously. Firstly, our giving is a response to the unmatchable generosity of Jesus. Remember Jesus, who gave up everything. He became poor so that you could become rich spiritually. So that's where he starts. Think about Jesus. Then he says, well, this isn't an issue of charity, but equality. I'm not asking you to give because you're charitable people. I'm saying we need to have equality, not to make yourselves poor to make somebody else rich, but that we are all have what we need. Then he says, it's not an issue of how much we give. We might give a lot, we might give a little, but it's about how much have we got to give out of, and how much of that do we give generously. Sometimes the poorest give most generously. As he said about the people in Macedonia, they have given out of severe poverty, and yet they've given generously. Then we have this spiritual correlation between generosity and fruitfulness. Then a reminder that everything we have comes from God, and that generosity leads to thanksgiving and praise to God. So he basically says, I don't need to tell you about the offering. Let me tell you about the offering. And he gives them really good reasons to give. But he says, look, I'm not telling you you've got to give. I'm not saying, but you said you give. And now, do what you said. So he's really offering back to them what they have said. But he's given some really good reasons why they should as well. What about his gentleness and boldness with regards to authority? As I've been saying, there's an obvious connection between authority and giving. We give authority to the things we give our attention to, time to, and money to. That's true whether we're watching YouTube or TV or reading a Christian book. We're giving time to something, we're giving authority for that to speak into our lives. As we've been asking in these last couple of weeks, what do we open our hearts to? Who are we yoked with? So Paul's been gentle. He's not demanded obedience. His authority, he says, extends only to passing on the teaching of Jesus. He has received from the Lord and he passes it on to the Corinthian church. Unlike the super apostles, he does not require unthinking obedience. He's willing to debate with them, to persuade them, and not command them. But he does demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and takes captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So he's not a pushover. Quite often people will come to me, we need to do this, we must do that, we must do the other. And I'll quite often argue back. I'm quite an argumentative person, sorry about that. But oftentimes that's not because I disagree with them, but I know there are other views. That is not the only view. And my job, like Paul's job, is often to say, well, let's look at the other side of that. What else might be going on here? In chapter 7, Paul urged them, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one, we've corrupted no one, we've exploited no one. So we reflect on the revelations of abuse that from those we thought were successful church leaders, but who wronged many, corrupted many, exploited many. I think we, and I include you and myself in this, need to repent of falling into the world's ways of thinking about success. Haven't we? Large numbers, international preaching careers, lots of followers on Twitter, X. They might give the appearance of success, but that's judging by appearances, isn't it? Are those leaders accountable to the church meeting? Very often what happens in big, powerful churches is that the ministers don't have any accountability. And suddenly that money isn't going to the ministry, but it's going to them and their private jets, etc., etc. And their power is abused. We need to make room for those with gentle authority who point us to obedience to Christ. Think about those people that you watch, those people you read. Are they at the end of every message and give us some money for our ministry? Or is it, now be obedient to Christ? How are we going to respond? Let's think about giving. Paul said this, each of you should give what you've decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let me say this, don't give just in the moment when you're emotionally moved. If you wait until that moment, you might give without thinking it through. Think beforehand, decide in advance what you'll give, and then do what you committed to do. This is the godly way. This is the right way for us to give. And it's to do so in the light of all those things that Paul said that are good about giving. But if you this morning think, oh, I better put some more in the box, you missed my point. This isn't a question, is not a request for you to give us more money. I don't mind you giving us more money, that's fine. But this is not a request for you to do that. This is about obedience to Christ. Thinking through who we give time and attention to. So, we're thinking about authority. To whom are you giving authority to speak into your life? Well, this morning, thank you for those of you that have given me some time to speak into your life. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate those that are watching online or listening later. But let me ask, what are you reading? What are you watching? What are you listening to? Are they pointing you to Christ or their own ministry? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for the church in Corinth. We thank you that their heart was generous and that through your spirit moving in their lives, you built up a church that was neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male or female, but you brought us together to be one in Christ. We thank you that you have been generous to us. I thank you that this is a generous church and that you've given them good hearts to support the ministry. We thank you that for generations, the body of Christ has continued here. And we pray, Lord, would you continue to bless and multiply those who put their trust in you. We pray for all those that are seeking Christ, that they may find the ways of listening to your authority and not the authority of human beings. Not even the authority of our own minds, but that we would submit to Christ out of obedience to you. We ask all of this in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.